Lord, carry you all the time. Lord, we're experiencing a greater level, Lord, of your presence because you're here in the dimensions, Lord, of our lives. And so we just ask, Lord, that you would allow your presence, Lord, to be experienced in a new way by each and every one of us. Lord, that we would hear your heart and hear your love for us, Lord, today as we gather. We pray, Lord, that you would just continue to lead and guide us and direct us into all truth. Lord, that your truth, your reality, Lord, would reign premier in our lives. That we would allow, Lord, the lies of darkness, Lord, to fall off of us. And that we would receive, Lord, we would receive the truth of how great you are, how amazing you are, that your love is incomprehensible, but it also has no way of making sense in our natural life. So let our spiritual life, Lord, receive the truth of your love today. We just ask this now in Jesus' mighty name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Beginning and the end.
Christ alone, cornerstone. Thank you, Lord. Oh. Did everyone have a good Christmas time with their families? Yes. Good. We were empty nesters, and we ended up going to a buffet.
Believe it or not,
it was good. Gay was kind of there. Is yeah, it's actually at Legends.
Oh.
Yeah, they have a Christmas buffet, and what?
Is Billy still cooking?
I think he is, but Derek. Okay. Yeah, we didn't see him because he would be if he was. I'm sure he probably had to work that day. That's probably a pretty big day. So we were causing Derek to work. I know, forgive us, but anyway, or we could say that we were funding his job. However you want to look at it, but we ended up. Talking a little bit on Christmas night, and Gay was telling me, oh, tomorrow just seems so different, you know, I don't know,
and
Christmas Eve, yeah, but you were thinking of the next day,
right?
Because it was the first time that we were going to have Christmas without a kid in the house that we were responsible for, and so it's a big deal, because, you know, even at, you know, when Tim was 19, you know, there was still a bit of that, you know, that magic of Christmas morning, or the glory of Christmas morning, you know, the yeah, exactly. Let's get to the stockings. You know, it wasn't so much presents anymore, because we already told him, you know, you're getting loaded with presents days are done. You know, you got to start weaning them off, or they go into their adulthood expecting way too much, right? But so Gay was going like, I just don't know what tomorrow's going to be like. I could hear the anxiousness in her voice, you know, that fear of the unknown. What is tomorrow going to be like? And so we got up and we watched two Christmas movies. And by the second Christmas movie, we were going, this is pretty nice. You know, like, we haven't had to make breakfast for, you know, a big breakfast or anything. You know, I grabbed some cereal or something like that. Or, I didn't eat breakfast. That's right, because I was saving for the buffet. I think I had some crackers or something. It was pretty minor because I had to take some meds. But
we love our children.
Uh-huh.
You know, because me and Tim have been empty nesters just a little bit longer.
Right. Oh, yeah, that must have been difficult.
So I had to go through it that way, and then I've gotten to go through it with him again. And so, but it's pretty amazing the things that you realize that you can now do.
Right. Like,
you don't even have to do.
Like go out to lunch or go out to a buffet and not have to worry about, you know.
One dish.
Yeah.
I didn't wash one dish. It was lovely.
I worked with my guy on Christmas, so I served him and his family.
Oh, that's nice. It's nice when you can say, okay, you're in charge. Yeah, so just the point being is that change, you know, sometimes is difficult. She was facing it in her emotions that night, you know, and I was trying to tell her, but, you know, Christmas isn't just about, you know, one day. It's about every, and she goes, don't try to get philosophical with me, because I'm trying to say, you know, it's about the, you know, the relation. And she goes, I don't want to think about this right now before I go to bed. So I was wondering.
I knew my mind would just do that all night long,
you know, going into the day thinking, oh, how's this going to turn out? And really it turned
lovely.
Out fantastic. And she said, yeah. I could do Christmas like that every time. So change can be good if you embrace it properly. So Isaiah 9:6, his name shall be called. And I'm going to go ahead and rat on myself because I didn't remember. I'm sure probably nobody else remembered. But last Christmas, maybe Tara remembers. She's got a pretty good memory. On 12/11, I did this. But it wasn't called, his name shall be called. It's his name is, or something like that.
Yeah. It's not the same sermon.
No, it's not the same sermon. It's interesting. You know, and it's the same. It's not even the same exact scripture from 9, because I picked just 9:6 with this. We picked 9:6 and 7. I picked 9:6 and 7. Whoever did it last year, probably me.
And so, you know, I'm just asking, Lord, okay, Lord, why did you put that on my heart again, you know? And I told Jesse, well, I didn't get it the first time. That's not the first time that I didn't get something the first time. I'm sure there's lots of things that he's still probably trying to get into my heart that he's like, wow, what do I have to do? Like, I mean, resort to bricks or whatever, you know, to
100, get 101.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Aren't we thankful for God's grace?
Amen.
That he is not like sitting there like, you know, tapping his watch. When are you going to get it? You know, he knows that he's at work in us. And actually, he knows in Christ, we're finished works. Mm-hmm. So really, the process is us. It's not mm-hmm. It's not God. He sees us in a completeness. We're the ones that have to work out our salvation by going, oh, my goodness, that's what this means. Mm-hmm. So all that said, let's see what he wants to say today through this. I should go back and listen to tapes like, wow, it was even the same sermon. See what the difference a year makes. And see, I could have not said that. You guys wouldn't have known. But the reason I'm saying that is because I think we learn from each other. And for me, this is something that is like, I don't know if this has happened before. I know I've preached on other, you know, parts of the Bible. But, I mean, the name and everything is almost the same. So, do you have anything to add? Or are you just sitting there? Okay, so what's going on here? Okay, go ahead and read.
Isaiah. Excuse me, Isaiah 9:6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace.
So in this message that Isaiah is bringing forth, we understand that this is Messiah that he's talking about. This is the Christ. There are some people who are like more, I guess you could say, studied, you know, than actually having common sense or more educated than being able to have common sense, because they're saying, oh, well, this is talking about one of the kings that was alive at that time. Well, I've never heard of a king being called Mighty God or Everlasting Father or Prince of Peace. So, I mean, that I think you have to throw all that out. But it's interesting, though, that the Son is given. And it's, even in the Old Testament, it was being communicated that this was a son, and not just a son of a mother and father,
right.
But the son is being given as the gift. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave. That there's this mm-hmm. giving aspect of it. And some of you may be saying, why didn't we do this last week? It was still Christmas. Well, just like it's Easter every day, it's Christmas every day. Because the only thing about Christmas is, again, at the incarnation. The incarnation means that God became man. And I look at it this way. God became man so that man could have divinity of God, so that we could take on the godhoodness, I call it. You know, Jesus took on the man, or the Christ took on the man portion of us, so that we could take on the God portion of God. And so there's that great...
I've never heard it said that way before.
Yeah, there's that great exchange that's taking place. And so when he was given as a son, he was given so that we would be redeemed. And I always used to think that the redeemed meant that I was just being bought back from being, you know, a sin-drenched, you know, piece of garbage that, you know, God took out of the dumpster and put in, you know, his special pile. But actually what we're being redeemed from what Adam and Eve lost. They didn't just lose, you know, have the ability to be in the garden with God. Right? Mm-hmm. They lost that intimacy with God that was transforming them. See, Adam and Eve were in a transformation process. We have to realize that. They were spending time with God. So there was growth in things that were happening to them. And when they were, you know, being, I guess for lack of a better term, expelled for their benefit, you know, God wasn't being mean when he put the angels guarding the way to the tree of life. That was an act of love. Because, as he says, he did not want them to partake of that tree of the knowledge of life. They already participated in the knowledge of tree of good and evil, or which is function and dysfunction. If you ever want to look up that sermon, that's right. Interesting. But the tree of life would have left them in that state. And you and I would have been still in the state of dealing just with our humanity and not being able to deal with our spiritual life as it was meant to be. Because we're meant to be alive in God. We're meant to have light flooding us all the time and transforming us. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Got off to a little bit there. But and the government will be upon his shoulders. And I love this because the government and the dominion upon his shoulders. What is Jesus? He's the head of the church, right? So as the body of Christ, as his people, as children of God, we are the body. We can be the government of God. But do we allow that to happen? Do we let God flood our hearts so much with love that we respond to the world out of love and not just out of duty or even out of our own shortcomings and weaknesses? Fortunately, the church for years has responded to the world out of our own inadequacies. It looks like you're digging through a lot of stuff, but our own inabilities to be like Christ. We wanted to be like Christ in the way that we knew about God and we could explain God to others, but we didn't necessarily know Christ and know God in the way of this is his character and nature, which is really unfortunate because we have his character and nature. But when you focus on knowledge, as I was telling Jesse earlier, when you focus on increasing your ability to understand God or to know about God, you end up becoming egotistical and you end up becoming proudful, because we know that knowledge puffs up. Whether it's knowledge that would be considered even good knowledge, if we just focus on knowledge and we focus on the architecture, so to speak, how it was built. It's almost like this. It's like you go into a home, a beautiful home, and say it's just gorgeous. It just looks beautiful. But all you're doing when you go in is examining how it was built. So you're going over and you're looking at, you know, how the walls were put together. You've been doing remodeling, so you know what I mean. You know, how did they butt this up together? How was this built? And that's what we've been asking about God for. How's he hold together? And so we want to know, instead of admiring, just what he is and who he is. Do you see what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. So,
well,
I sidetracked.
I just want to go.
I don't know
back.
If we can get off this first.
I just want to go back to talking to where you were at with Adam and Eve in the garden and how they were still transitioning and they were still growing.
Well, they had to have been. They were with God, right?
Okay, so so I wrote this down so I could read it back to you and ask if that's what you're saying. Is that all right?
Oh, you wrote something down?
Jesus took on himself the form of man so that we could take on, in a progressive way, the deity of God.
Right.
And that's what you're saying. So it's not.
And that's what the Bible says. The Bible tells us that we're being changed from glory to glory. What is glory? Glory is God. Glory is his Godhood.
So I have a question to ask, and this is going to be an honest look inside yourselves. How many of you have always thought of Adam and Eve as being perfect, and then they sinned, and then they weren't?
I think that's the way it came across to me in the early days, yes.
Do you understand what I'm saying?
That these perfect vessels...
They were in the garden, perfect, and then they fell because of the sin, and then they weren't perfect anymore. Have any of you looked at it that way?
How long did they spend in the Garden of Eden?
Well, that's a good question. Some people say, well, about a chapter. But you know how long a chapter is? The Jewish history, which is the Book of Jubilees, puts it at about 1,000 man years. But how they know that, I don't know. Because see, really, Adam and Eve were outside of time at that point. They were not in our fallen state of time. They were still in what we would call paradise time. Well, I mean, Adam and Eve were in an ageless state. They weren't going to die. There was no end to them. So they were living for the first time in what we will move into when we leave this life, of a perpetual existence. But what ended up happening, through the desire of more knowledge and to be like God, it's interesting that Adam and Eve wanted to be like God, and Satan used that phrase on her. Mm-hmm. Oh, you know, you want to be like God, you got to know this, when they already were like God. And a lot of times that's the lie that we believe as Christians, is that we have to go for something to be more like him. We got to learn more to be more like him, instead of realizing that we are like him and resting in that truth.
And still progressing. See, that's the whole thing, is that when someone, and this is the way I see it at this point in my Christian walk, let's take me for instance. I grew up not in a Christian home. I sought Jesus out for myself because of an older sibling who also sought out the Lord. And then I came to the Lord, and then I actually took it further and went to Bible college, and I continued to grow in that realm. And in that time, though, I was brought up to believe that someday I would attain everything I need to get to heaven. Hopefully I'll squeak in. Do you know what I mean? And now, turning around and looking back on all of that, this is what I think I hear you saying. So God sees us as Adam and Eve in the garden, even though we're not. But progressively, we're working toward that. Does that make sense?
Well, Jesus is the second Adam, so you're absolutely right. Basically, he is the perfected Adam, as he's described in Corinthians and other places in Paul's writings.
But God,
and
so, sees us in that perfect state.
He sees us in that
perfect
state.
But we're still transitioning.
Right.
He knows where we're going to end up, and he knows the place that we're going to end up, the perfect place we're going to end up. He sees us there, but we're progressing to that point. Does that? I don't know if I can even make it any plainer than that, but, and I'm not trying to. He sees us at the finish line, but he.
And we're still in the race. All we see is the race.
But if it's true that Adam and Eve were still transitioning, then God saw them in that perfect state, even though they were still walking up to the perfect state.
Oh, isn't it amazing that he actually saw them in Christ even before they fell?
Yeah.
He saw them in Christ. Because Christ was slain. The ministry of reconciliation had already been finished before anything begun. So yeah. God,
that's cool.
God already
had
the
answer. That tells you how much God loves us,
right?
And is for us, that he would already make an escape plan before there was an us.
Escape plan could be a way of putting it, but it's more like,
I don't mean escape plan in that way, but I mean he made an ending.
There you go. The finish. He finished us and finished Adam and Eve even before they went through their process.
But in a way, it is an escape from our sinful nature.
Right. The thing is that what...
This is, you guys, welcome to our living room. This is what we do at home, right there. I just have to tell you, this is how we do... Last night when we went to bed, he did the same thing, and I'm like, I don't want to think this deep before I go to sleep, because that's all my mind will do is continue thinking,
as I roll over and fall asleep.
As he rolls over and starts snoring. But this, welcome to our living room. This is how we talk, isn't it, Jay? And when Jesse's there, it gets even deeper, and then I'm just like, right,
but this
over the
is,
head,
but see, this, this is this something. Is important, because what the enemy uses against us is our negative nature.
Right.
He uses our negative nature to make us, just as Adam and Eve did, not want to have fellowship with God. When we know that even after the fall, fellowship with God was still available. Because Enoch did it. Enoch still had fellowship with God. So there was this divide somehow in mankind, that when God said, yeah, you can't go here, well, we can't have fellowship with him anymore. But Enoch found that, no, there was a possibility to still have fellowship with God. And the enemy doesn't want that, because he knows the more we spend time with God, or even the more that we realize that we're spending time with God, See, I have to tell you that
spend time with God.
That there is also another lie out there in the church world. And I know that I might get some eggs thrown at me for this. But that you have to go someplace to be transformed. Or you have to spend separated time away from the world to be transformed. Or that you have to have a devotional time in the morning to be transformed. No, we're being transformed. That will all encourage it. But you working 7 days a week, say someone has a job, 12 hours a day for 15 years in a row, and you say, I have no time to be transformed. Yes, you do, because your life can be a transformation as you yield and surrender to the Holy Spirit in your life all the time. See, we have this idea that to be godly means to always be separated outside of our normal existence. And that's another lie that the enemy... So if you don't make that, guess what? I'm not being godly. I must not be transformed. And the very fact that you're not believing in your transformation most likely means it's not going to take place.
Well, and one other thing I do want to make a point is that when we...
I don't know if that makes sense. Did that make sense or was that...
When we walk up, when we are out in public and we have people from the church walk up to us and they've not been there for a few weeks or a few months or even a year... and they say, oh, this, and this. I'm sorry, I haven't been there. Do you know that has absolutely nothing to do with God? And what I mean by
that
is...
And I tell them that. I say,
God doesn't care
no problem.
If you made Sunday, and then skip one. He doesn't care. He cares that you made minute by minute, transformation fellowship with him every day. Bunny. Right.
Does that not show you or give you a reading on where they're coming from?
Yeah, they want to apologize.
They're apologizing, but we're the first and maybe the only pastors that say, your walk with God is your walk with God. We love you. We care about you. You know, we pray for you. You're good. We're good. No one owes anybody an explanation. This is about you and God. This is about your walk in God. Jesse, you had something to say.
Yeah, we kind of moved forward a little bit.
That's okay. We've moved forward.
No, we're still on 9-6, so we haven't moved forward that far yet.
I
Roger's processing, I can see.
I had the opportunity to listen to C.S. Lewis' Mere Christianity this past week, and he brought up something that even I maybe had never really put too much thought into, considering that we're stuck in time, and God is not stuck in time.
Right.
Dwell on that. That's God, because he is not subject to time. He is the author of time. But what that also meant was that not only does he see our progression forward, step by step by step, you know, decisions that we make that honor him, but he also sees every single sin we've ever committed from the moment we were born. All the time. And so I believe that's when C.S. Lewis went on to say that's an example of how much God loves us, because he sees all the garbage all the time. We see it as the past. We've already maybe fixed some things because we're moving this way forward. But God sees not only our forward progress, but he sees all the garbage back there too. And he still says, this is my son.
Right. And I can appreciate what you're saying, because there's, as being as a pastor, I hear things and have over the years heard things about others through people, you know, just, you know, not necessarily wanting to air dirty laundry, you know, because there's that plenty of that goes on in the body of Christ, but like out of real compassion for the person, and we would pray for them and stuff. And I would know about something in their past and maybe it was recent, and I would see them, and it was not my privy to bring that up or anything, but in Christ, I was able to know that, but at the same time, see them in who they were in God.
Right.
So if we can do that, how much more God? Now, it sounds really difficult what you're saying there, because our natural mind goes like, huh? How do you see all the junk that someone's thrown at you? You know, how many times you told, you know, God to, you know, get, you know, excuse me, get lost or use really bad language at him. And yet he's like ready to embrace you and totally melt your heart with his love. Gaze like,
well,
I just am,
then where does the sea of forgetfulness come in to that statement?
Because God chooses to forget it.
So he doesn't really look at the back nastiness when he chooses to forget.
He chooses us to see us finished. But he sees all of us. That's a good point. And a great point to make for us, because it lets us know how much more we are loved.
Yeah,
because
exactly.
Because we're not just a blank slate. We're all of what we are. And he chooses to love us in our past, in our present, in our future. He chooses to love us. And he chose all of mankind to love mankind. All the ones who were pounding the nails in his hands, the ones that were spitting on him, you know, the ones that were causing the whole crowds to turn on him and crucify him. You know, that's still absolutely love them. Yep.
Yeah.
Right? So the Son was the one who lived the perfect life, who had no sin ever. Right? And so God the Father chooses not to see us directly without the Son in front first. So he sees the Son first. Now, if you don't accept the Son, then you've got a problem with God the Father.
Yeah.
Just speculating.
I wanted to say, I heard a pastor say one time, and it's really pertinent for me right now for where I'm at in my work, because the house I work in, his daughter and her husband are LDS, letter reasons, whatever, and I mistakenly offered coffee, and the husband bit my head off. We don't drink coffee, and I was just like, whoa, okay. So, and I was thinking about that later, because my guy is Mormon as well. They come to him on Sundays and give him the sacrament and everything. But he loves Jesus in a totally different way than his daughter and her husband. He loves Jesus because he has a personal thing with Jesus. And I heard a pastor say one time, which was really life-changing for me, he said, religion and all that is encompassed in religion, the rites, the things, are man's way of trying to manipulate God to do what man wants God to do. And relationship is God's way of getting man to do what God wants him to do for him.
Yeah, well, I guess it'd be the difference of having a marriage that's based on a contract and a contractual agreement, and you have these do's and these don'ts, and you follow them, or you have a relationship of intimacy and love, and you do it because of love.
Right.
And then there's no need for a structure other than the structure of
chaos.
Intimacy. Yeah. Okay. Roger, I think do you have something going, or I keep you seeing like you just have wheels turning. I can tell when your wheels are turning. So. So the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. I don't know how much time we have, but let's see what we can do with this. So, in some translations, we see that Wonderful and Counselor are separated.
Right.
Because sometimes we hear the term Wonderful Counselor, which, that's true. But if you just think about him just being wonderful, like the Wonderful One, mm-hmm. that he is the Counselor. The Holy Spirit's referred to as a counselor. He's the God. He is the God. He is God. He's the mighty one. He's the eternal Father, and he's the Prince of Peace. So you could break those all out into individual descriptive words. Or you can do this, because it says his name, not names, right? Name. So why in the world do we have a name that has all of these different attributes? Well, look, this is the actual word, Pele, I'm not going to butcher it, but it's a long name. And it has all of those attributes within it. So you could say that all of those things is his name. Now, in Jewish custom, in Hebrew thinking, the name of an individual was their nature and character. So you would sometimes see things referred to as their name, but referred to as their name based upon their character. And it's very much part of even during, you know, the naming of a child, what kind of character does that child show? It wasn't just that, oh, I'm going to name this child based on, you know, the fact that, you know, 4 or 5 generations have had this name, or this is a cute name that's going around. The name meant something, and sometimes it meant, with Isaac, laughter. Sarah laughed. And obviously Isaac brought Sarah and Abraham in their old age joy. Laughter is attributed with joy.
So what you're saying is all of those names are conjunctions. They're all together. So the full name is all of those together.
You could say that.
Okay.
Yeah, that's the way the, I think, is it the Complete Jewish Bible does that, Jesse?
What's that called?
Does the Complete Jewish Bible, no, the Jubilee Bible does it that way, I think. One of the Hebrew Bibles puts it out that way. His name is called.
Pelo Joaz.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. And so you see that we, Sar Shalom, if you were to break those out, those are going to make individual kind
names,
of like words.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
It's like Michael Dwayne Lindell, right? That's a large name. Well, Dwayne doesn't mean anything. Michael means something, I guess, in the context of the Bible. It means one like God.
Mm-hmm.
Lindell, I think it had something to do with what we did as a family back in the, it's either Switzerland or Austria or something like that is where the name originates from. So anyway, little history lesson, didn't necessarily need that. Took probably 5 minutes more than we needed. Okay, here we go. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. In Deuteronomy 10:17, oh wait, I jumped one ahead. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor. There we go. Go ahead, hon.
Where?
Wonderful Counselor?
I don't know where you're at.
Okay. So if we look at what Wonderful Counselor means, it can mean marvelous counsel. So marvelous, in other words, spectacular, a marvel, something that you almost like question, mm-hmm. This wonderful word means, or miracle. Can mean like miracle advice. Mm. How many have gotten miracle advice from God?
I have.
I've had it like where it saved my life, getting his miracle advice to do something. I like this one. Extraordinary strategist. For us guys, that sounds great, doesn't it? Have an extraordinary strategist at our disposal. But that's one of his attributes, is that he knows how things work. I know there's times I'm working on something. And years ago, I was programming. I used to program. Programming again now, but totally different context. But I was writing software that was necessary for a contact lens company to be able to do their books. And what ended up happening is that I wrote all the software for basically them opening. He needed it right away, got all the opening, and I'd say, okay, I'll write the reports afterwards. So, no problem, thought it was all good. Well, the problem was is that the reports required some more programming really inside of the actual application that they were already using. Now, no problem. You can make some changes and adjust it, update the data file. No problem. Except that when I realized this, it was the day before statements went out. Oh, boy. So here's this company that needs their statements to go out. Why? So they can get paid. And they had already switched over from paper to plastic. I mean, they're now in cyberspace. This was back in the late 80s. So tells you what I used to do. Anyway, so I'm sitting there and I'm going like, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? And I started coding, started writing, started doing all kinds of stuff. And I'd hit, you know, the print, test the report. And this was all, you know, late night. You know how that works. And report's wrong, you know. And basically what it was, I needed the statement to be at the end of the sheet, not the beginning of it. I can get it all at the beginning, fine. But his statements, which he already had, were at the end. And so the report had to be backwards. And so I'm like, I'm trying to do everything I can. So finally, after hours and hours and hours, I'm just like at the end of my rope. And I say, Lord, you know all things. Holy Spirit, you are able to do this. You know, I'm just praying right now that you would just help me here. And I don't even think at that time I had the ability to realize, you know, that he was the intricacies of program itself, because he's in all things, and that, you know, the whole universe was a mathematical, logical system. You know, I didn't even understand that then. I'm just saying, Lord, would you help me? And so all of a sudden I open my eyes, and I'm not kidding, for like a half hour, I'm just doing this stuff. And I know what I'm doing, but I don't know what I'm doing, because it's all being sequenced in a certain way. I get done and I hit print, boom, it prints out perfect. To this day, when I looked back and I said, okay, I don't know what even just happened, but he's an extraordinary strategist. He knows the intricacies of an engine. He knows the intricacies of our body. You know, he knows how things function. So when something's not functioning properly, he can tell you, son, daughter, this isn't functioning properly. You need to go to the doctor and have it checked out, you know, or he'll heal our body. But anyway, that's my... Yay, God. Yay, God, exactly. How about this? He's a messenger of great counsel. How many times has he sent out his angelic host, like Gabriel and Michael and others, to speak to men, to give them great counsel of what to do? You know, the angel of the Lord. Okay. His name shall be called Mighty God. We're at 2 minutes, so let's see what we can do here. Go ahead. Deuteronomy 10:17.
For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe.
I love that. Takes no bribe. In other words, you can't pay God enough to do what you want him to or what you don't want him to.
Oh, I've tried.
And the thing is, it's unnecessary, because he's going to give us what we need when we submit to him. And sometimes what we need isn't necessarily what we want, right? Because
right.
He knows what we need to become more like Jesus. To become more like him.
And have any of you ever looked back and said, oh, thank you, God, that you did not answer that prayer? Like, had he answered it, it would have gotten me in all
short
kinds
circuit.
Of trouble.
Yeah, short circuit things. Yeah.
It was answer no, but I mean, if he had answered it the way I wanted it to be answered, I'd have been in a world of hurt.
Yeah.
And I'm like, I look back on it and I think, oh, God, you are so good that I didn't go there, you know?
You had my best interest at heart. Yep. Okay. I think we're going to do it. In 1 minute, we can do it. No, his name shall be called Everlasting Father. I wanted to get to these because these are so good. Listen to this. Father of Eternity. Eternal Father. Chief of the Future. In other words, the one in authority over the future. But the one that I really like is this one. The one who fathered everlasting life. So in other words, he is the source of eternity. He is eternity. See, one thing that I've stopped doing, and I think it might help someone, and not everybody has to do this, but instead of using descriptive words and say, well, you know, God does this or God has this, I'm changing it to that they are actually God. In other words, God is love. Love is God. God is peace. Peace is God. So, in other words, instead of looking at these like just characteristics of God, describing his personality, let's put it that way, it's God. And so eternity is God because he is eternity. There's nothing outside of him. Even eternity itself is God. Does that make sense? And so if he is it, and we have him, right? So
we is it too.
We is it too. So a part of us then already is eternal. Because the godness in us that we have by hosting him, so to speak, is eternal already. So some people say, oh, I just can't wait till, you know, I get to be in heaven, I'm in eternity. No, you're in eternity now. You're just in a different state. Yeah, informed versus, yeah, exactly. And that basically, and we'll, and someday we'll have another form, you know. John said this, he goes, you know, what we're going to be, I got no idea. And John was pretty close. He was tight with God. He had a lot of, you know, inside track. He said, what we're going to be, I do not know. But right now we're children of God. Right now we are his offspring. But what he's going to be doing in us through eternity, that's hard to say.
Solid liquid steam.
Yeah, who knows? We're going to be steam someday. Yeah. No, I don't want to be steam. I want to... okay, here we go. And his name shall be called Prince of Peace. We're almost done. Prince of Peace, the heavy weight of responsibility on one in authority. So this is the prince. So again, he's in authority of peace. But again, let's turn it. He is peace. He's the peace that has broken down every wall. It's not that he just gives us peace. He is peace. And so if we have God, guess what we have? Peace. If we have God, what do we have? We have joy. If we have God, what do we have? We have life and life eternal. See, the thing is that we, a lot of times, are wanting these outside gifts. Or at least Christians look at it that way. Oh, Lord, give me your patience. Or this idea that we have to have something come from somewhere, not realizing it's already there. And resting in the fact that, oh, how am I going to get through this? This terrible time right now where I need to have long suffering. Mm-hmm. Lord, give me your long suffering. No, Lord, I'm resting in your long suffering. So I'm choose to be long suffering now because it's already there. It's not something that I have to receive outside by some, you know, begging. I'm just going to rest in the fact that I can be long suffering because I am long suffering because I have God.
How many of y'all...
Phyllis, am I way off? I mean, you've been a Christian a long time. And like, am I way off or did you not hear me? In other words, instead of needing something from God from a distance, realizing that we already have everything that we need.
Right.
Inside of us. And instead of like, you know, fretting over it, resting in the fact. Mm-hmm. You know, and sometimes it requires a phone call. To have somebody pray for you. Lord, right. I pray for the peace of God. And we think, oh man, I feel... Well, that moment of interconnection with another brother or sister doesn't bring the peace from outside. It lets what's already there come to surface.
Right. How many of you all have looked around your house for your glasses only to find them on top of your head? How many of you all have looked around for your car keys and cannot... find them, but they're either in your hand or in your pocket?
How about this? Getting ready to leave the house and you're talking to somebody on the phone. What are you doing? I'm looking for my phone.
Okay. But do you see?
Yeah,
wait. Oh, he's done it. Trust me, he's done it. I've been there. I'm the witness. But what I want to say about that is we already got it. We already have all we need. We say it all the time. We have it. We just need to acknowledge that we have it. We need to tap into what we have.
In God, there's no lack.
There's no lack.
And so we have no lack. We lack nothing. That's David caught that in the Old Testament in Psalms. I lack no good thing.
So when you talk about God and being in God, who is Jesus and who is Christ?
Well, Jesus is the fleshly incarnation of Christ. Christ is the minister or the third part of the Godhead, the Word that became flesh. Christ is the anointed one that filled Jesus. Jesus then becomes the living us. Mm-hmm. He becomes the example. He becomes the one that is totally filled with God and has a total communion with God. He's the firstborn among many brethren. Hopefully that helps. It's almost impossible for us to understand this because Christ is the well, in a way, the Spirit of Christ. I mean, the thing is when you try to bring distinction between, in other words, this is the Father or this is the Holy Spirit, you can see certain type of ministries of them.
Right.
I would call them functions, but they're all one.
Right.
So trying to say, okay, well, you know, like some people say, well, was heaven empty when Jesus, because if he's God, then how
he
could God be, you know, how could God be? Well, because God is not separated.
Right.
He's not, and just as we see, it's an illusion that we're separated from God. It's an illusion that God is waiting, we're waiting to be in another state where we can be closer to God. That's an illusion. The only thing that's keeping us believing that is the darkness that we're in. But when I believe when we get there, we realize, holy cow, this it's been this way the whole time.
You've always
been here.
Yeah.
The only thing is I couldn't tell.
Yeah. Was it yesterday?
Why are we going so deep?
No, day before was the anniversary of my dad's death.
Yes.
And it's a hard day. No matter how far out it gets, it's the fourth year. And so I always think about my dad. I always think about my parents at the time of one of their anniversaries of death. And it's like I was laying in bed early in the morning thinking about dad, and I'm thinking about it, to be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. Like when he was present with the Lord, like he learned so many things. Oh, wow, I could have done that. Or, oh, wow, I should have done that. Or, oh, wow, I could have acknowledged that in myself. Or, do you know what I mean?
Or just melted in his love and realized that was all trivial, that I could have, would have, should have.
Yeah, but the thing is that we have so much here and we lack nothing. We do, because that's what he says. Do we believe it? Or do we concentrate on the lack and think, oh, but I could have this, 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 and this? I'm going to give you an illustration, Bunny, and I don't know if this will help you or not, but when you have an apple and you peel that apple and you take the flesh off that apple, you make applesauce out of the flesh, right? Not the skin, but the meat. The skin was for protection. The meat's protection, correct? And the meat was for our nutrition. And then the core is all the seeds in there that can make more applesauce going through the process of being buried in another tree and pull that apple off, right? It's still an apple. But each function is different. But it's all one piece of fruit.
It's almost like saying apples and oranges are different, but they're both fruit.
And what I'm saying is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit have different attributes, but they're all still one.
Amen.
Does that make sense for you? In a way? We have everything we need in God. Because he is all that we need. And he's in us.
His name encompasses everything.
Everything.
And remember, his name was Emmanuel, which was God with us.
Mm-hmm.
Which truly meant God in us. But the world wasn't ready to hear that yet. It required a new display of God being in us mm-hmm. through Christ.
Yeah.
See, the thing is that I think the only thing that Adam and Eve were lacking when they fell was the ability to have that light penetrate that knowledge of good and evil. And it took Christ to come. But I think Adam and Eve were never separated from God. And I think that's what Enoch discovered, is that he was never separated. That when the way was blocked, it was only blocked from getting to the tree. It wasn't blocked from getting to God. God was still right there. And Enoch found how, and how he did it. You know, he probably could have wrote a manual and had a whole denomination of, this is how you walk with God. But he discovered intimacy with God again. To the place where he was no longer.
Right.
So what does that tell us? That tells us that God has always been available. David got it. You can read it in David's Psalms. Even though, you know, David made mistakes. I mean, he got that intimacy. He understood. He understood that he never lacked any good thing. That even though he was walking through the valley of shadow of death, he was with him. He was in him. He just didn't get it. So I think that's what's happening, is that the body of Christ, through God's grace, through the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, is being given the ability to know how much God's already at work in us. And it's almost like it's necessary for us to then move to the next level where we can say, well, if he's always been at work in me, then that means he's at work in my neighbor's life. Mm-hmm. He's at work in, you know, he's at work in my friend. He's at work in the heathen in some nation that's never heard of God. He's at work in them. Because if he has always been at work in mankind, then that means that he's drawing them to himself. And so what do we participate in as a minister of the gospel? We let people know that God's at work in them mm-hmm. and that he's bringing them to the knowledge of Christ.
Mm-hmm. And that person that I have the problem with, that one person that always gets on my nerves, or that one person that just isn't getting it, he's at work in them too. And either I see their lack, or I see God in them. It's my choice to what I'm going to look for.
Or you respond to their lack. Or you respond to the God in them.
What I'm going to uplift.
So, leave you with this. And we went 15 minutes over. That's not too bad for a message. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Notice, it's his peace. Mm-hmm. He's the author of it. And now we have the author of peace dwelling in us through God's Spirit. So we can impart peace to others. Mm-hmm. Did you know that? We are peacemakers. We can impart peace. Maybe that's just speaking peace over someone who's in a terrible conflict. Mm-hmm. You know, maybe they're going through some relational crisis or, work crisis or marital problems or whatever it is. We can speak peace into that because we now have the author of peace in us that makes us then by attribute the author of peace. We're not the source of the peace. God's still the source. But now because we abide in his peace all the time, we can now freely give it away. Same thing with love. Same thing. The thing is, so many Christians have so much more when they walk through the door before they're ever indoctrinated in a church or in some kind of religious process, than they'll ever know. Unless God starts telling them that. We don't need to be trained in how to be a good Christian. We need to be trained in who God is in us now. So peace, not as the world gives, does he give to us. So let not our hearts be troubled, never let them be afraid. And keep in mind, he's telling this to his disciples mm-hmm. before he goes. And when he goes and the Holy Spirit comes, guess what? They now have peace residing in them.
Right.
if they want it. I think that's the key. Do we want what God has already put in us? I think some of us don't. Why? Because our pain and our hurt is something that we have as a trophy. We've deserved this. We've earned this. This is, and even our identity is in that pain, in that hurt.
We shellac it.
We shellac it, exactly. We polish it. We bronze it, whatever, because it ends up becoming something that connects us to value when it's, you know, of no value at all, but it gives us worth because it's something that gives us the ability to say, oh, look at me. This is what's happened to me. And because of that, I have this treasure. I mean, if you think about it, that's what it ends up becoming.
But it's not.
I mean, when somebody tries to tell you, well, you shouldn't worry about that. You know, God's taking care of that. You'll defend it. You'll say, you don't know what happened to me. And it's like you're standing in front of them saying, you don't know how valuable this thing is, how important this brokenness in my life is. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. So we have everything that we need. We lack nothing. So if anyone ever says, do you need something? Nope, I lack nothing. I was just asking, you want a meal? Nope, I lack nothing. No, you can take the meal. But what I'm trying to say is that there is an attribute to us that is God, that means that we're not needy anymore. And Lord, help us get to that place. I'm going to close with prayer right now. Lord, help us get to that place where we can see that we lack nothing, that there's nothing in our lives that's missing, that we have everything that we need. Now, some would say, oh, well, I have physical needs. Yeah, we may have physical needs, but what I'm talking about is that need that is the eternal need that so many people are looking for. The need for love, the need for acceptance, the need for forgiveness, the need for all of those things that seem to cause us to be empty and lacking. As your people, Lord, we lack nothing. And help us realize that. Help us realize that you are the source of everything and you live in us. And because you live in us, we have you. And because we have you, we lack nothing. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Sorry for going a little over. And sorry, your husband's out there waiting, so you've got to run. All right, praise the Lord. Have a great day. We didn't give a whole lot of more time for details. I know we went through a lot there. That was like, whoa. I'll see your scars.